Well, good morning, everyone. Perhaps I could draw your attention towards me. We're going to be spending some time in the Bible now, in the scriptures. If you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel. That's found in the New Testament part of the Bible. It's the second part of the Bible. My name's Andrew. You've already met Matt. I'm another of the leaders here at Grace Church, along with Matt and Ben. And I'm continuing a series this morning that we just launched last week. We're 1 week into this series that we're calling Jesus and the Spirit. Again, thank you to the Grace Kids for their amazing illustration that we're using over the course of this series. I want to start with a brief recap of last week. Those of you who weren't here, this will bring you up to speed. Those of you who were here, this will be a useful reminder. Last week, looked at three things that we want to be mindful of over the coming weeks as we engage with this theme, Jesus and the Spirit, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And the first is this, that when we talk about the Spirit, who's the Spirit of God, we're talking about a He, not an it. We do not believe that the Spirit is an impersonal force. We believe that the Spirit of God is God Himself coming and taking up residence in the lives of His people. And it's really important we stay mindful of that over the series because there are lots of impersonal images that are used of the Spirit. There are impersonal images used of the Spirit in the Bible, images like water and dove and fire, which all give us really helpful insights into a particular aspect of the work of the Spirit. But the Spirit is personal, because the Spirit is God Himself. It's the first thing that we were looking at last week. The second thing we were looking at last week, which again we need to stay mindful of over the course of the coming weeks, is this: the Spirit is given us to change us and make us more like Jesus. A lot of people that I've met are really nervous about Holy Spirit stuff because it might make me a bit weird. I might become like that person over there. I really don't want to be like that person over there. Don't worry about that person over there. The Spirit is, sorry, Barry, you just happened to be in my line of fire there. The Spirit is given us that we might be transformed from the inside out and become more like Jesus. This life radiant with love and compassion and grace and mercy, the self-giving life. This is the life that the Spirit brings about in our own lives, which is a very exciting prospect. And the third thing that we looked at last week is this: the Spirit is given for lots of things, actually, but the particular emphasis of this series is the Spirit is given us so that we get caught up in God's great mission in the world. And so the Spirit is given us so that we might be bold in sharing the good news about Jesus, who He is and what He has done, so that others might come to put their trust in Him. And this is a particular emphasis of Luke's writings in the New Testament. And we need to be reminded again and again that we exist as a local church, not primarily for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those who are not members of the church. That God has placed us here, Grace Church, He's placed us here so that we might be on mission with Him and boldly and clearly share the good news about Jesus and how wonderful He is. So this series is helping us as a church get hold of that for our everyday lives. It's also particularly helping us as a church gear up for an exciting initiative that we've got happening in the new year. We're going to be launching an Alpha initiative. A number of you will have heard of the Alpha course, I'm sure. It's a series of sessions that are really accessible for people outside of the church. They can come into this environment, enjoy good food, good company. They can discuss their questions and explore faith in this safe, hospitable environment. We're going to be running Alpha in January. And just a few days ago, we've confirmed our venue. Yes, we've got a venue, which is the upstairs of the Old Ale House in Truro. It's a fantastic venue. And we've got a start date as well, which is the 9th of January. So you can mark that in your diaries now. More information coming out about that, of course, over the weeks that follow. But we want to be a people who are invested in this and on the front foot in inviting friends, family members, neighbors, work colleagues to come and find out about Jesus. So That's a big theme that we're going to be returning to over the course of this series. Now, what I'm doing today is similar to last week. It's sort of big picture stuff. It's sort of setting the scene for what we're going to be looking at in some detail over the coming weeks. And I want to look particularly at this issue, the relationship between the Spirit of God and the Kingdom of God. It's been an extraordinary week in our nation, hasn't it? What is going to happen tomorrow? And actually, look, watching the news last night, those scenes from Hong Kong, thinking of Ewan, you know, a Hong Konger, our own dear Hong Konger, whose family is sort of part of that, and just thinking, what is going on? It feels like the kingdoms of the earth are being shaken wherever you look. Sort of the political systems are sort of under so much strain at the moment. We're going to be reflecting today on a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that is everlasting, God's kingdom. Now, we're going to be looking at this again from the writings of Luke, and I'm going to be dipping into both of Luke's books from the New Testament this morning. And we saw last week that Luke wrote two books that we find in the New Testament part of our Bible. He wrote the book of Luke, or Luke's gospel, and he wrote the book of Acts. We've got volume one and volume two. And in Luke, we've got this wonderful narrative, which is about the preparation for Jesus's ministry. And then we've got this account of Jesus's ministry itself. And then in the book of Acts, we've got an account of the continuation of Jesus's ministry through his people, the church. Now, what I want to do this morning is start by having a look at Jesus's own summary of why he came from Luke chapter 4. Because Jesus made it very clear. You know, Jesus didn't leave us to sort of scratch our heads and try and work out what his ministry was all about. He made it very clear. And in Luke chapter 4, quite near the beginning of Luke's gospel, we find these words. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Jesus, why were you sent? Why did the Father send you, Jesus? I'll tell you why. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to bring news, not advice. Advice is do this, do that. News is this is what has happened, or this is what is happening. It's an announcement. Jesus came to announce something. And the content of that announcement is encapsulated in this little phrase, the kingdom of God. And we're going to be exploring that in detail in just a few moments. Now, that's the beginning of Luke. Now let's jump to the beginning of Acts. And the beginning of Acts, we read the story. Jesus has died. He's been raised again. We've been singing songs about that this morning. And then over a period of 40 days, he appeared to his followers and he taught them many things. And in Acts chapter 1, we read about what he taught them. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Let's have a look at the opening words. So I'm running ahead of my own PowerPoint there. Acts 1, verses 1 to 8. In my former book, Theophilus, writes Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about, what? The kingdom of God. Jesus has got 40 days, just 40 days, to put in these disciples, in these followers, all that they need to know in order to continue his mission on the earth. 40 days. What's he going to prioritize over that time? What's he going to spend his time trying to get into these guys? What do these guys need to understand? What is the thing that they need to get above all other things? Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So you see that? Beginning of Luke, this is why I was sent, to announce the good news about the kingdom of God. And you, my followers, this is what you need to get. This is what you need to understand. The kingdom of God. Now, let's jump a little bit. Let's jump to verse 6. Then they, that's Jesus' disciples, gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, they're talking to Jesus about the kingdom of God, and they've got a particular idea about what the kingdom of God is. They've got a particular set of assumptions. And Jesus replies to them in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, your assumptions about the kingdom of God are totally off the mark. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now notice how seamlessly the conversation moves from kingdom of God to the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you're changing the subject? No. They're all a piece. Jesus is moving, flowing from talk about the kingdom of God to talk about the Spirit of God. There's a clear relationship between them, which is what this morning's going to be about. Now, let's have a look right at the end of Acts. That's the beginning of Acts, the opening words from Acts. Let's have a look at the concluding words of Acts. And we read about Paul. And Paul is in Rome. And in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 to 31, we read these words. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And then the book of Acts stops. The book of Acts stops with Paul continuing the mission that Jesus started, which is all about what? The kingdom of God. Now, when we have a look at the preparation part of Luke's gospel, we don't find the phrase kingdom of God, but there's lots of kingdom language. Let me just illustrate that by dipping into one aspect, Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her, you're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son. And the angel says to Mary these words, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Jesus is identified as a king, a great king in the line of David. And of course, a king is by definition someone who rules over a kingdom. So we've got kingdom language at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Then Jesus sums up the reason why he came with this phrase, kingdom of God. Then we get to the beginning of the book of Acts, and he's trying to ensure that his followers get this teaching about the kingdom of God. And then Acts concludes with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God in Rome. That's an overview of Luke Acts. Those are my texts this morning. What is this kingdom of God? What does it consist in? And what precisely is the relationship between the Spirit and the kingdom of God? Now, last week, if you were here, I should have prepared you for the fact that if we're to address questions like those, we need to go back. We need to go way back into the early part of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament part of the Bible. And this is the plan, okay? This is where I'm going this morning. I want to start by looking at what the Jews were expecting in relation to the kingdom of God. What the Jews in the first century, in Jesus' own day, were thinking about the kingdom of God. Then I want to have a look at why they were wrong and right. Then I want us to look at how this helps us understand the Holy Spirit. And finally, implications for us today. That's our journey. We've got a lot of ground to cover. Now, a couple of points. I'm going to be looking to you to engage actively in this. So it's not just loads of presentation from the front. I hope you're up for it. Is that okay? You up for it? Good. Right. We'll try and make this as energetic and as engaging as possible. There's going to be a lot of content to begin with, and we'll try and keep up the pace as we go. But I trust you'll see when we get to the end just how important this subject area is. We need God's help this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. And thank you for the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, who comes and takes up residence in our lives and opens the scriptures to us, helps us to understand the things of God. And our prayer is that you would pour out your Spirit on us now in these moments, that we would understand, not just for the sake of having sound theology, but that we would understand so that our hearts are changed within us, so that you win our hearts again this morning and we're caught up on this great mission with you. Please, would you come and work in our lives? Lord, we thank you that you speak to us, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those that we'll be rubbing shoulders with this time tomorrow, our work colleagues, our neighbors, our family members, those that we encounter in the course of everyday life. Lord, would you be equipping us, giving us something this morning that brings blessing to them? In Jesus' name, amen. Right, let's start then with this theme, what the Jews were expecting. What were the Jews in Jesus' day thinking about the kingdom of God? Right, I'm going to put up a diagram. It's a little bit simplistic, but it makes the point. This, broadly speaking, is what a Jew in the first century was thinking about at the time that Jesus arrived on the scene. Now, the Jews in the first century had a particular concept of history, which is something like this. We are in this present age, and in this present age, things are far from perfect. Things are far from being what they should be, because we live in a world in which there is brutality and injustice and pain and suffering and death. But the first century Jews knew, because the prophets had been telling them, the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament part of the Bible, that a day is coming in the future, the day of the Lord, when God will decisively intervene in human history and draw all of history to a glorious climax. And then the age to come will arrive, and that age is characterized by peace and righteousness, and there'll be no more strife, and there'll be no more suffering. In that day, God will defeat all his enemies, and all people from every nation will worship the one true God and bring honor and glory to Yahweh. That's what the Jews believed about history. And they believed this, that God would do all of this. The day of the Lord would come when God sent the Messiah, a king, a great king. The Messiah literally means anointed one. In the Old Testament, there were a couple of types of people that were anointed, as it happens. Kings were one of them. God will send an anointed king, a great king, who will be like David, the greatest king of the Old Testament. Under David's rule, all of the tribes of Israel became united as one. Under David's rule, Israel time and time again was able to win great victories against her enemies. David's rule was marked by conquest. The Jews were looking forward to a new David, the Messiah. And in the period of history between the Old Testament and the New Testament, around 200 BC or thereabouts, people started to use the phrase the kingdom of God. And they used the phrase the kingdom of God to talk about what was going to come in the future through God's promised Messiah. Kingdom of God is the age to come, this glorious future that the Jews were looking forward to, when God would establish his rule on the earth and heaven would come on earth. God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Familiar words to many of you, I'm sure. That's what the kingdom of God means. A theologian called John Drain defines the kingdom of God as God's way of doing things. In the future, God's way of doing things will prevail on the whole earth, because God himself will come and establish his rule. Now, turn to your neighbor, and what I'd like you to do is just talk to one another for 1 minute. What did the first century Jews believe about the Messiah? Right? Can you just rehearse that with one another? What did the first century Jews believe about the Messiah? Go on, have a quick chat with your neighbor, and then we'll carry on. Lovely, that's plenty of time on that. Right, let's carry on. So in your conversation, you were talking about things like anointed one, perhaps you define the term Messiah, a great king who would come and establish God's rule on the earth so that God's will would be done on earth as in heaven, someone who would be like David many centuries before. Those were the kinds of things you were just talking about, right? Good, right. So, second theme, why they were wrong in their expectations. Ah, but they were right as well. We'll come to that in a moment. Now, this brings us right up to the New Testament period and the first century. And at this particular point in their history, the Jews are buzzing about the kingdom of God. The revolution is in the air. The occupying force in Israel at that time is, of course, the Romans. The Roman Empire extends over much of that part of the world. And the Jews are longing for the day of the Lord when God will come and do away with these blooming Romans. And there are all these revolutionary movements happening at this time. Jews that are popping up and just wanting to help God along a little bit. You know, sort of the zealots. Jesus, of course, had a zealot among his disciples. And would-be messiahs, sort of self-styled messiahs. And all of these revolutionary movements failed. The Romans were very, very effective at quashing them and dealing with their opponents. And then Jesus arrives on the scene. And of course, the New Testament identifies Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Christ, it's the Greek word for Messiah. And so many of the first century Jews are assuming that where others have failed in their revolutions against the occupying force, Jesus is going to prevail. Jesus is going to lead a successful revolution against Roman rule and establish God's rule in its place. And it didn't happen. And Jesus didn't seem to have any particular interest in taking on the Roman power. His message wasn't a call to arms. He made no effort whatsoever to take on Israel's political enemies. The Jewish expectation about the Messiah was wrong. The Messiah arrived, and the kingdom of God, the age to come, did not arrive. At least it did not arrive in the way that they expected it to arrive. And in Acts chapter 1, where we got this dialogue between Jesus and his disciples about the kingdom of God, and he's teaching about the kingdom of God, and they're asking the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Meaning, you're going to get the Romans out so that, you know, Israel can be vindicated and God's rule established in the place of the Romans. And Jesus says, no, it's not for you to know any of that. That you're off point. You're off the mark. And yet, Jesus' whole ministry was marked with God's kingdom breaking in. Let's just give you three quick examples of that. The first is his message. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. All of his talk was about the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 9, he says, I tell you the truth, some are standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God isn't something way off, isn't something you need to wait for in the future, but the kingdom of God is coming. It's coming in. It's coming in. Secondly, we've got Jesus' miracles. Why did he perform miracles? Each of Jesus' miracles is a little snapshot of the wholeness that characterizes life in the age to come, in the kingdom of God. It's a little foretaste of God's coming kingdom in the here and now. In God's coming kingdom, there is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no suffering. And each time Jesus stretched out his hand and he healed someone, it was a sign of the coming age. It was a sign of the kingdom that was still to come in the future. So in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus commissions his disciples to go and spread the word about the kingdom of God, he says, I want you to proclaim the kingdom of God in all the towns and all the villages. And when people ask you for a sermon illustration, I want you to heal the sick. The message of the kingdom is accompanied by the signs of the kingdom. Miracles, healing power, breaking into people's here and now. And thirdly, and particularly, Jesus' ministry consisted of casting out demons. Now, in Luke chapter 11, we have this fascinating account where Jesus is accused of driving out demons by the power of the devil. And Jesus says, that doesn't make any sense. Just think about that for a moment. That would be the devil driving out the devil. But then he says, Luke chapter 11, verse 20, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come to you. You see, Jesus, the Messiah, wasn't taking on Israel's political enemies, but he was taking on the spiritual powers that hold the whole of humanity captive. So Jesus's ministry is marked with kingdom of God activity, the kingdom of God breaking in specific instances in all kinds of different ways. So this whole scheme that the first century Jews had assumed is clearly wrong. We're left with a different scheme. You're watching now. Something a little bit like this. It's the first century Christians reflected on what was going on in the life of Jesus. They realized we're still in this present age. We're still in an age in which there is sickness and death and brutality and pain and injustice and all these horrible things. And yet, now Jesus the Messiah has come, something of God's promised future is breaking in to our here and now. The kingdom of God is at hand. So we live in the overlap of the ages. And they realize something else. One day Jesus will come again. And when Jesus returns, God's rule will be established fully on the earth. And God's will be done fully on earth as it is in heaven. But until that time, we live in this overlap of the ages. Where there's so much of the old that is still among us. And yet God's promised future is also breaking in because Jesus has come. Now, let me try and illustrate this. And I'm going to do so with reference to a film. Now, the problem with making reference to films these days is, okay, I'm quite old. And the films that I might regard as great classics that everyone has seen, those of you in your 20s will go, Andrew, you've never even heard of that. So I want to talk to you about the film Back to the Future, the first one. Oh, even those in your 20s are going, I love that film. Great. Back to the Future, great Spielberg trilogy, right? You remember the first one? Who's seen it? Oh, good. Right. The film, of course, is centered on this 17-year-old high school student named Marty McFly. Remember him? And he is a friend in Dr. Emmett Brown, Doc for short. Now, Doc has invented the flux capacitor. And the flux capacitor is what makes time travel possible. And in the film, Marty McFly takes a trip in Doc's time machine 30 years into the past. He travels from 1985 to 1955, which happens to be the year in which his parents first met. And McFly's arrival in 1955 marks the moment where the future is breaking into their present. He introduces them to skateboards. They go, what? These skateboards don't belong to their time, right? They belong to the time of the future. But McFly's arrival in 1955 brings a flavor of 1985 into their here and now. At one point, he uses a personal stereo to great effect. You know, he arrives in his teenage dad's bedroom and he, you know, puts headphones on him and he plays personal stereo and he makes out that he's Darth Vader and he sort of tricks his father in that moment. His father has absolutely no idea what's going on because it's a flavor of the future that's arriving in his here and now. At the end of the movie, do you remember the wild guitar solo at the school dance? And jaws hit the floor and they're going, Marty, what is this music? We've never heard anything like this before. Well, no, you've not heard anything like it before because it doesn't belong to your time. It's the future breaking into your present. Now, no illustrations put. I'm not saying Jesus is Marty McFly or the spirit is the flux capacitor or anything like that. I'm just saying perhaps for some of us, helps us to understand what the authors of the Bible are driving at when they say, don't you realize something of God's promised future has broken into the present? You still need to, it hasn't broken fully into your here and now, but you can know a taste, you can know something of the blessings of the future age in your here and now because Jesus has come. And so This prepares us for the now and the not yet of the kingdom. The kingdom is both now and not yet. It has arrived in our present because Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of God. But there's still a not yet aspect to the kingdom because we still await a time when the kingdom of God will arrive in fullness. And there'll be no suffering, no death, no injustice, no pain. So we live in the tension between the now and the not yet. Some of you are perhaps feeling a little bit like that right now. So, turn to your neighbor and just rehearse with one another how the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. How would you explain that? Explain how the kingdom of God is both now and not yet. Can you do that for 1 minute? Go. Okay, got that? How many of you are actually talking about Back to the Future? Now, next stage of our journey, how this helps us understand the Holy Spirit. Well, last week, those of you who were here were prepared for the fact that the first century Jews understood that the age to come is the age of the Spirit. God had promised His Spirit to His people in the future. He had promised through the prophets that the Spirit would be poured out on His people. In fact, that language is used in the Old Testament. We'll return to that a little bit later in the series. And so they believed that the future kingdom, this future age that God would bring into being, was the age that was characterized above all things by the powerful, dynamic activity of the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' ministry, the Spirit, who is the blessing of the future age, comes on him in the here and now. That is how he's able to bring about moments where the kingdom of God is breaking into people's lives and situations. And then the Spirit comes on the early Christians. The power of the Spirit belongs to the future age, the age which is still to come. And yet it comes on the early Christians in the here and now. And the Spirit has promised us, isn't it? The Father has promised that he will pour out his Spirit on all people who are followers of Jesus. That the Spirit is the blessing of the future age. And yet the Spirit is promised us in the here and now. So this is how the kingdom of God could be present in the ministry of Jesus, because the Spirit was on him. This is how the kingdom of God could be present in the lives of the early Christians, because the Spirit of God was given them. This is how the kingdom of God can break into our here and now, because the Holy Spirit is given us. So we come to participate in the life of the kingdom in the here and now. We're renewed, we're restored, we're set free, We begin to be transformed from the inside out, taking on the likeness of Jesus, because the Spirit breaks into our lives, making us citizens of the kingdom. So here's the key point. The Spirit brings the reality of God's future kingdom into our lives in the here and now. Where the Spirit is, that's where the kingdom of God is breaking in. Implications for us today. And the first is this. I want to talk about balance. We live in the overlap of the ages, right? That sort of bit there between the coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah, Jesus' return. So we live with the now and the not yet of the kingdom. We live in that tension. The kingdom has come, but it's yet to arrive in fullness. One day it will arrive in fullness, but in the meantime, we know a flavor. We've received little snapshots of God's promised future. And I think understanding this scheme is the single most helpful theological insight I ever came to in my young life. I remember distinctly the moment, age 21, I was reading a book called Power Evangelism by John Wimber. Some of you will have come across, and it sets this out. And suddenly sort of had a light bulb moment. I went, oh, that makes a whole lot more sense of what the Bible is talking about. I found it to be revolutionary. And it helps to ensure balance, because if we put too much emphasis on the now of the kingdom, everything that God promises we can have in the here and now, if we put excessive emphasis on that, it leads to presumption. It leads to healing on demand. The idea that God is kind of like a slot machine, you know, you put in your prayer and you get the result you wanted. And I remember distinctly the moment, again, some years ago, where I was in a Christian meeting and there was an offer put out for people that wanted to come forward and receive prayer for healing. And I responded. I can't remember what the issue is or was, but there was something in my life that I was longing for God to heal. And I responded in that moment. I went up to this older Christian chap who prayed for me. And I was really moved by his prayers, but I wasn't healed. And so do you know what he said to me at the end? He said to me, he turned to Isaiah 53 and the text that says, by his stripes you are healed. And he says, that's God's word on the matter. You are in fact at this moment healed. But I knew I wasn't. It didn't make any sense. That wasn't reality. So I walked away thinking, what was that about? Sometimes we pray for people and they are not healed. We don't have the kingdom in its fullness in the here and now. Too much emphasis on kingdom now also leads to idealism. In particular, it leads to inappropriate expectations of church. You come into the church and you think this is the place where the people of the kingdom of God gather. The kingdom of God has broken into our lives, bringing about renewal in our own lives. And it doesn't take long for you to begin to realize that the people that surround you are messy and they're broken and they make mistakes. And the leaders are messy and broken and they make mistakes. And if you put excessive emphasis on the now of the kingdom, that's going to lead to disillusionment and disappointment with the church as reality hits. But we can also put too much emphasis on the not yet of the kingdom, the idea that we said God's blessing is for the future. We need to wait. We need to wait for the future age. We can't have very much in the here and now. It leads to fatalism. I won't pray for faith for healing, because what difference are my prayers going to make? You know, if it's God's will, he's going to heal you. It leads to pessimism. Let's lower our expectations. Let's just settle for life as it is. We can't expect too much of God. And of course, you put too much emphasis on the one or the other, your life as a Christian is out of balance. We need a healthy balance. We live in the creative tension between the now and the not yet. I love this quote from Alexander Venter. In the context of praying for healing, he writes, "This tension, embracing both the already and not yet of the kingdom, makes us living paradoxes. It is learning to live and minister in the overlapping of two ages, the power of the kingdom and the resistance of this age. It leads to persevering faith, optimistic realism." I love that phrase. "Dependence on God, discerning the moment, honoring people's dignity, respecting the unknown, and leaving the results with God." Those are wise words. So a key implication of understanding this framework, really, is that it helps to ensure balance in our lives as Christians. And therefore, it also means we're better able to correct imbalance. Now, let me ask, if we were to err, if we were to put too much emphasis on one over the other, which direction are you most likely to err in? Are you more likely to put excessive emphasis on the now of the kingdom? You know, God gives it all to us right here, right now. We can have the kingdom in fullness right now. Or you're more likely to err in the opposite direction and put excessive emphasis on the not yet, I think we should just sort of settle. You know, we live in this present age and there's injustice and there's pain, there's brutality and there's sickness and all these things. And we just need to come to terms with that and hope that one day in the future, God will sort it all out. I tell you, for me personally, I'm more likely to lean excessively towards the latter of those two things. And I'd also make the observation that that's probably true for most of us in Grace Church. I think that because of our cultural context, because of a whole bunch of things, sort of personality types and all sorts of things come into play here, we're probably more likely to settle for less than what God wants to give us than we are to expect more than what God wants for us. And I feel this morning I'm in the same situation that Simon Holly was in years ago in his church. I mentioned his book last week. Wins the award for the worst cover of any Christian book, but it's a really helpful book, Sustainable Power by Simon Holly. And he talks about a time at the end where he stood before his church in Bedford, as I am now. And he said, friends, this is where we are. We're over here as a church. And we expect little of God. And we're not disappointed because our expectations of God are so low that it's not possible for us to be disappointed. We're not expecting God to do anything. And he said, over here is the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, every prayer is answered. And in the kingdom of God, there is perfect healing and there is fullness of life and there is joy and there is righteousness and all of our burdens are taken away. And he says, this is where I want to be. I want to take the middle ground. And standing in the middle ground is hard because you're living with mystery. And sometimes you're living with apparent failure because you do pray for someone. And in that moment, you've got faith that God will break through, but it doesn't happen. But at the same time, standing in the middle ground means you're also in the place of great joy and great breakthrough when you take a risk and you step out and you make a big ask of God and the kingdom of God in that moment breaks through in all kinds of remarkable ways. He says, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to be in the place where I sort of was settling for little, settling for less than what God has for us. I want to stand over here. So I want to be realistic, recognize the present age still continues, but I want to lay hold of all that God has for us because Christ has come. The kingdom of God has been and is being established on the earth, and the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. We can believe God for more than what we have at present. I feel that's what I want to say. And I just said it. So the kingdom is not yet. The kingdom is not yet. But please hear this. It's also now. Now. We can believe God for breakthrough. We can trust that he's going to hear those big prayers. Is that too big a prayer? Is that too bold a prayer to ask God? Make that ask. Pray that prayer, and we'll see God do so much more. We'll see him use us in extraordinary ways. My time is almost gone. I want to talk about this third thing. This is the final thing I want to talk about. The third implication of all of this is walking in the way of the cross. I've not mentioned the cross yet. Jesus' ministry is all about the kingdom of God, as we've seen. Through Jesus, the future reign of God is breaking into the here and now. And when we read the Gospels, we read about these moments of kingdom breakthrough, that the lame are healed, the blind are healed, those who are held captive are set free, demons are cast out, he feeds thousands of people with one boy's pat lunch, and these extraordinary moments happen, and yet the climax of Jesus' ministry, which is all about the kingdom of God, is his death on the cross. And the gospel writers spend a disproportionate amount of time talking about the final few hours of Jesus' life leading up to the cross. Because they're clear on this. This is the moment of key kingdom breakthrough. Jesus' death on the cross is where we see the nature of the kingdom come into clearest, sharpest focus. Jesus' kingship is defined by the cross. So if we want the kingdom, if we want more kingdom breakthrough in our lives, we cannot circumvent the cross. We can't go round the cross. People have tried for centuries to do just that. In the first century, Jews were looking for acts of military might. They were looking for displays of power. They were looking for a strong man, a great nationalistic leader who would lead them into God's promised future. And Jesus' way is the way of the cross. And in our own day, we're drawn to impressive ministries, big churches, lights, smoke machines, larger than life, platform personalities who use social media to good effect. We love the razzmatazz, right? Jesus' way is the way of the cross. And we can easily mistake noise for the kingdom of God. If we want the kingdom, we cannot circumvent the cross. And that means where God's people are walking in the way of the cross, that's where the Spirit of God is at work in power, bringing God's future rule into the here and now. And that's why it's fitting we conclude this time by coming to share communion together, receiving the bread and receiving the juice. Here we honor our great King. He made a cross his throne. And he said, this is the way of the kingdom, walk in it. And as we come to this table, we come saying, Jesus, I recognize that to follow in your footsteps, to serve this kind of king, means I need to die. I need to die to my own agenda for my life. I need to die to my desires and wants for my life. I need to die to my own dreams and aspirations. And instead, Jesus, I need to accept your agenda for my life. And I need to accept your desire, your want for my life. I need to accept that my life is now to be all about your will being done in my life on earth as in heaven. We surrender. And when we do that, God's Spirit breaks in. And the kingdom breaks in. People ask, how can I be filled with the Spirit? Well, one key answer to that question is ask, right? Ask the Father to fill you with the Spirit. And we'll come to that a little bit later in the series. In Luke 11, Jesus says, come on, you can be bold in making the ask. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He loves to give good gifts to his children. And there's no gift better than the gift of his Spirit. But here's another key answer to that question. You can be filled with the Spirit by coming to the cross and surrendering your life and saying, Jesus, I don't want my life to be about me anymore. I want my life to be centered on you. I surrender. I give my everything to you. I empty myself of ego. I empty myself of pride and self-reliance. Jesus, I want there to be more of you in my life and less of me. So let's respond together. I'd love us to respond by praying a simple prayer together, which I'll put up on the screen. The band will come up now, and then we'll go into a time of sharing communion. And the children are going to be coming in and joining us as well. Matt, perhaps you could go and send word to them. But let's just use this as a prayer now to center our hearts and bring ourselves to Jesus. Let's read it together. Father God, you call us to walk in the way of Jesus. We want to be people of the kingdom. We want to know the fullness of the Spirit. Meet with us now as we come to the cross. Give us courage to live not for ourselves, but for our great King who died and rose from the grave, that we would know more of your presence and power filling our lives. Now and always. Amen. Heavenly Father, that's our earnest desire, that we would know more of your kingdom breaking through into our lives, that we'd know more of your healing, more of your wholeness, more of the life that you promised your people in the future age, but which is now made available to us in the power of the Spirit. As we come now to the foot of the cross, Lord, may we be people who lay down all that we're holding on to, which does not bring honor and glory to you. We bring our burdens to the foot of the cross. We bring our egos, our pride, our self-righteousness. We lay it all down. Forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. We thank you that forgiveness is ours because of the blood of Jesus. And in these moments, we pray that we'd enjoy rich, deep fellowship with you as you come and meet us there and fill us again with your mighty power, that we would, that we know your strengthening in our lives. Come and have your way among us, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.